Okay, Genesis chapter number 27, and we're going to continue following along with Isaac. You remember last week in Genesis 26, we saw Isaac was facing the same temptations that his father faced before him. He was tempted to, first of all, go down to Egypt, and the Lord stopped him from that. And then after that, he was tempted to lie to the Philistines, to Abimelech and all, about his wife Rebekah. Now, with the case of going down to Egypt, the Lord stopped him. He didn't end up going there. But whenever he was faced with the temptation to lie to save his skin with Rebekah, he did do that. And as I said last week, Abraham had told a half-truth about Sarah, and Isaac told a whole lie about Rebekah. He said that she's his sister, and she was actually his cousin. But anyway, so then after that, we saw him digging wells. And he was digging and redigging the ones that Abraham before him had dug. And each of them had a meaning, and they were very important during that time. And we learned from him, he was going back, retracing the same footsteps as his father was in, going back digging the wells that his father dug, and also digging new wells. And I compared that with what we must do as Christians, as we're digging out the truth of God's word and learning to walk and to grow. And we're following in the footsteps of the Christians before us, but we've also got to continue digging forth fresh truths for ourselves, new things for ourselves as well. And so anyway, Isaac was very successful, but his success came from God's blessing, not because necessarily Isaac was as much of a go-getter as what Abraham or what his son Jacob after him would be. We found that Isaac was much of a pacifist. He was a he wasn't a fighter. He wasn't necessarily one to strive or to really make any waves. He went in places whenever the Philistines opposed him, he moved to a new place. They opposed him there, and he went to a new place and kept digging wells as he went. So it wasn't because of his leadership ability. It wasn't because of his determination. And we do find that Isaac lacks in leadership. And really, his shining moments was still whenever his father Abraham was still alive. After Abraham passes off the scene, you don't really find anything remarkable about Isaac. And we're going to see a little bit of that this evening. But anyway, we finished off last week in the last two verses. I didn't really say a whole lot about them. But the last two verses of chapter 26 foreshadowed with telling a little bit about Esau. Esau took two wives of the Hittites, which were Canaanite people group there. They were pagans. They were idol worshipers. And we find from Abraham's example, he sent back to Haran, back to his family, back to people that at least had an acquaintance with God to find a wife for Isaac. But Esau just went to the women who was around him, and more so than that, he took multiple wives. And so anyway, it said that it was a grief in the mind of Isaac and Rebekah there in verse number 35. And so today we're going to be looking at a bad day for Isaac and his family. Honestly, we pass over a long period of time. Not a whole lot's mentioned in between here, and pass over a long period of time, and Isaac believes that he's about ready to die. He's looking around. Well, he's not really looking around because at this time he's blind. Okay, he can't see very well, and can't see hardly at all, apparently. And so he's blind. He is getting weak and getting feeble. It seems almost as if he's bedridden, maybe, because you don't find him doing any moving. They're bringing things to him. They're ministering to him. And so he comes to the place where he says, I don't have the strength that I once had. I don't have the abilities that I once had. I could die any time now. And so he makes a half-hearted effort to reenact what Abraham had done before him. If you remember Abraham, whenever he was getting ready to die, he called all of his children in and gave kind of his last will and testament and said, okay, Isaac gets the birthright. He gets the blessing. He's the one who's going to carry on the family name. He's the one that's going to get the land and have the promises of God, and he's going to be the one that receives all of this. And he gave Ishmael and the children of Keturah, gave them their gifts, but sent them away from Isaac, right? And so now, as Isaac thinks that he's getting ready, he's getting up toward the end, he says, okay, I've got to do something similar to what Dad did. Now, what did he do? I've got to pass on this blessing somehow. And I don't imagine it being all that spiritual in the way that he's going about it, okay, because of what we're going to see here in a minute. And so what we're going to see here is that kind of the culmination of many mistakes growing further away from God, kind of taking the things of God less seriously, all comes together here at this moment in time. And as I'm saying here, it didn't come suddenly. It was things that was a result of many mistakes building up. But anyway, Isaac's getting ready to pass on this blessing that was given by God to Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 3. And he's going to pass it onward through the generations. He goes from Isaac, goes down to, or went from Abraham to Isaac, will go down to Jacob. Jacob will pass it on to his children. And really, even more specifically, he's going to pass it to Joseph's children. And this promise is going to go forward into future generations, which is what God promised Abraham. All nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You're going to be a great nation. Your seed is going to be as the multitude of the sand on the seashore, as the stars in heaven, and the Savior is going to come as a descendant of your family. And so he kind of keeps narrowing it down here. And so Isaac makes an attempt to do this, and with all this, it should have been a good day, but by the time that it happens, it seems that Isaac has grown kind of complacent and cold. We could even say a bit carnal in the way that he does things. And I don't mean to be mean to Isaac. We'll see why I'm saying this here in just a moment. But the events of this day cause a ripple effect all throughout his family and throughout history. And one reassuring thing about it, though, is that we've seen God over and over and over again take men's messes and their mistakes and work them together, fold them into his plan, and still make good out of men's mess-ups. And that's what we're going to see here, and how he weaves it into his plan, and he still brings about his will. So in chapter number 27, I'm going to start off by reading the first four verses, and we'll kind of cover this section by section here. I don't plan on staying in it all that long. But it says, verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am, or here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die." And so, here's the scene that's going on. Isaac's hungry. He says, I don't know how long I have before I die. I've got to do this blessing. So before I get this blessing off my chest, before I get this business at hand done, I'm going to send Esau out, send him hunting, have him to take me some venison, some deer meat, whatever it is, bring it back, make me some food, and then after I've eaten, got my belly full, then I can bless Esau. Okay, so this is the scheme that's going underway here. But as we've already seen through what we've studied so far, Jacob and Esau were twins. Y'all remember that? They were twins, and Esau was the firstborn. And in the time and the culture, birth order was extremely important to those people. And it would be even more important with the descendants of Abraham because of the privileges and the responsibilities that came along with that. And so, with being the firstborn, we looked at this before, but it had three different parts in it. And we'll see if I can remember them all, because I didn't write it down. But anyway, three different parts of this birthright. For one, they would have had the possessions. It would have went forward. He would have gotten a double portion. He would have had the land, the family inheritance. He would also have a priesthood. He would be kind of the spiritual leader of the family. He would have been the one who was the head of the tribe, so to speak. And so he would have had that responsibility. But also he would have the seed promise as well. That would be going on with the children after him to fulfill this promise that God had given to Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so that was a threefold blessing of the being the eldest, or supposed to be. But even before their birth, God revealed to them. Remember, it said that Rebecca prayed whenever the babies were struggling in her womb. She didn't realize that she had twins. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And God said, there's two nations in you, struggling one with the other. And the elder will serve the younger. And so it was revealed that it was Jacob, not Esau, the younger was going to be the one who received the birthright, the one who would receive the blessing, would receive all these benefits. And so as we start looking at Esau, we start seeing God's perfect knowledge and his wisdom as Esau's decisions and his actions showed his real character. We see that he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. So he didn't have a whole lot of respect, a whole lot of importance there with the things of God, with his responsibilities, with his privileges of being the oldest. He was willing to sell it for a bowl of soup. That's crazy, isn't it? Could you imagine selling your whole inheritance for a bowl of soup? Disinheriting yourself? I mean, honestly, I don't have an inheritance, but I still wouldn't sell it for a bowl of soup. And so anyway, with all of this, on top of it, he also married the two Hittite women. And so none of this surprised God. We've seen his character here. He is one who is living in the here and the now. Satisfaction for the moment, no foresight, no future planning whatsoever. He lives by the motto, if it feels good, do it. Okay? And that's much of what we get today as well. Doesn't matter about tomorrow, next week, or next year, or 10 years from now. It's what I want right now, regardless of the consequences. And so that's kind of how Esau lived. And so it's no surprise to God that Esau would live in such a way. And so we can kind of start seeing God's foreknowledge and his wisdom in the way that he made these decisions. Why did he choose Jacob over Esau? Well, he knew what Esau would become. He knows the end from the beginning. And so anyway, we've also seen that to their shame, there was favoritism with Isaac and Rebekah. That Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. And that's a horrible thing for any parent to have favorite children. I think all children accuse their parents of having favorites. Right? Josie, you ever do that? Who's your mom and dad's favorite? Yep, we'll say? Okay. So anyway, I know my girls are like, oh, Emily's the baby. She's the favorite. We had this discussion this past week, and I said, you realize we treat you all pretty well the same. I mean, you relate to each of them differently. But I said, we treat you all about the same, but you think that Emily's the favorite because she's like 2-3 years younger than you. And so the things that she's able to do and the extra privileges she has now, you had back then. Like, oh, Emily has it easier. So did you when you were her age. But they kind of have short-term memory loss. Okay? But anyway, that's a side note. They did have favoritism. Each parent had their own favorite child. At least both of them, I guess, didn't like the one and hate the other. Could you imagine being the hated son whenever both the parents hated you? That'd be rough. But anyway, both of them was a favorite. And so in the verses that we read here, as Isaac was getting up in years and he was blind, I did a little bit of studying and found a few different people's opinions on this and things. And so I will put this out as opinion, but I did look at their math that they used. But they figured Isaac to be about 137 years old at this time. Okay? 137 years old, that would have put him being alive 62 years after the death of his father Abraham. Okay? And we haven't heard much of anything about him since the death of Abraham. So anyway, we know that Esau was married whenever he was 40. And so that would have put Isaac as being about 100 years old whenever Esau got married. And Jacob at this time still wasn't married. And he would have been, didn't do the math, anyway. 40 and 30, 77 years old. 77 years old, he still wasn't married, it doesn't seem like. And so, as he was about this old, he didn't know how many years he had left. And, of course, Abraham lived to be 175. And so he's still approaching there. Another thing that's interesting is that Ishmael only lived to be 137. So this is one thing that probably was weighing heavily on Isaac at this time, because Ishmael would have been somewhere around 13 years, I think, older than Isaac. So his older brother Ishmael had died 13 years earlier. And he finally achieved the same age that he was whenever he passed away. And so this is all ringing in Isaac's ears and everything, and he's thinking, I don't know how long I have left. Maybe I need to start setting some things in order before I go. And so, as I said earlier, he made a poor effort of trying to follow Abraham's example of setting these things in order. But we find that God had already revealed prior to this what God's will was, that the older would serve the younger, that Isaac was supposed to choose Jacob to carry on this promise, to pass on this promise that Abraham had passed on to Isaac. And so that blessing was supposed to go to Jacob. And in addition to that, Esau had already sold the birthright to Jacob, which would include the blessing. And so Esau had proven himself unfit to have the spiritual blessing, as I said, through the selling of the birthright and also marrying the Hittite women. And so Isaac determined to carry out his own will and his own plan, his own desires, and give the blessing to his favorite son. He says, I don't care what God has to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. How many people have you known that's had that attitude? How many times have you had that attitude in your life? And there's been times I have as well. And so it seems that Isaac had peaked spiritually years before. And as I said earlier, he was a follower, and Abraham had been dead for over 60 years. And long gone were the days whenever he had submitted to be sacrificed as a young man and went up and submitted to being laid on the altar by Abraham, an old man at the time, and be offered up whenever he said, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham told him God would provide himself a lamb. Long gone was his quiet meditation as, you remember, Eleazar and Rebekah come back from Haran, and they seen him while he was out in the fields meditating in the middle of the day. I'm not talking about like this Buddhist stuff or this yoga or whatever. Is that another? Oh, no. That's not what I'm talking about by meditating. Okay? The Bible even tells us to meditate on God's word, to be sitting quietly, thinking, contemplating. You know. And so, anyway, gone were those days, it seemed like. And also his days of accepting God's choice for a bride and even interceding for his barren wife whenever he was 60 years old. See, this has been a long time before. And from then until now, we haven't seen a whole lot of anything out of him spiritually. He was old, he was wealthy, he was comfortable, and he was carnal by this time. His command to Esau was to get meat, and then he would bless him. And so we can see that Esau was much like his father. You know, the saying goes, like father, like son. And Esau was very much like his father Abraham, because just as Esau had sold the birthright for a bowl of soup, Isaac said, get me some tasty venison like I love, and then I will give you this blessing. So the birthright and the blessing ended up being tied to food. And you wonder why we're still obsessed with food. I don't know. But anyway, both of them were tied with food. And it was a picture of satisfying the flesh, of being controlled by the flesh. Not something I want to go into or anything, but even the idea of fasting is whenever we deprive ourselves, our fleshly desires, to pay attention to our spiritual needs. Okay? And so even in that, food is tied in with our fleshly and our carnal desires. And so with this, we see that he was going to trade his spiritual blessing for a full belly. He was controlled by those fleshly desires. And both of them, I believe their motto would have been, if it feels good to do it, as I mentioned earlier. They were both living for the moment, what satisfied their immediate desires and gave them the immediate gratification, even at his old age. It's a really sad thing for Isaac that he started off so well. You think about him going to the top of Mount Moriah and offering himself as a sacrifice, so to speak. You think of how willing he was to follow his father and his example and all of the great things that he did early on. And then he gets up to the end and just absolutely seems almost morally bankrupt. I mean, that might be a little bit too harsh, but he had long passed any kind of real spiritual influence that he had started out with. And as I said, it seems like that kind of passed off the scene with his father Abraham. So if we look in verses 5 through 10 here, it says, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." So now Rebekah comes on the scene. She's been peeping from behind the curtain. She's been eavesdropping. She heard the conversation going on between Isaac and Esau. And I think she really shows herself and who she is in chapter number 27. We have a little bit of respect for her, I guess, whenever the servant comes down and gets her, and she's perfectly willing to go, and she comes up and comforts Isaac, and all of these things just seems to be like she just comes in there and does a good job. But now we're starting to see that she took a lot after her family in Haran. She took a lot after Laban and acts a whole lot like he did. She learned a lot of the same tricks that he did. And so she was told by God before the birth of her two children. So this would have been some 70 years prior to this that she had had to kind of chew this over. And she was already a little bit miffed at Esau for the fact that he had married these pagan women. But on top of that, she knew that Jacob was supposed to be the leader. He was supposed to be the one who would inherit the blessing, the birthright, all of these things. And also, he was her favorite. He was mama's boy. Okay? And so, it seems like she had a habit of continually listening into conversations. It's not a good habit to get into. But anyway, it seemed like she had a habit of continually listening into conversations. And it seems that there was not a whole lot of respect that she had for Isaac. As I said, he didn't really seem like he took leadership very well. It seemed like he was much more of a follower. And it almost seems as if Rebekah took it upon herself, the responsibility, because she had a spineless husband, that she had to pick up the slack for him. And you see a lot of households is that way today. The man won't take responsibility, so the woman thinks it's her job to kind of push him along and push him in the right direction and take over the household. Seems that's what Rebekah did here. And as I said, she didn't have a whole lot of respect for him. She hears the situation, and she knows that Isaac is going to mess up. He's going to bless the wrong son. God said that it's supposed to be Jacob, and Jacob's my favorite. And so I want to make sure Jacob gets what God said was coming to him. And so she quickly hatches out a plan. It seems like she comes up with it quite easily, by the way. Seems to me that she's had lots of practice at this. People are not this skillful their first time around. Okay? People's not this skillful their first time around. And so she must have had some practice. And so she knew that Isaac was going to be easy to fool. It almost seems like she thought he was stupid. And so she says, I can hatch out this plan. I can make this work, Jacob. I'm going to make sure you're the one who gets the blessing instead of Esau. And so she was going to take the situation. She's going to make the entire thing right, or at least that's what she thought. And it wasn't very honest, but it got the job done. So if Isaac and Esau's motto was, if it feels right, do it, hers was, the end justifies the means. She was a pragmatist. Doesn't matter how you do it, as long as it works. Still hear that quite a bit today, right? And so both Isaac and Rebekah exhibited very little faith, as they were there, should have been in leadership positions in their family, but they had very little faith. Isaac said, I don't care what God said, I'm going to do what I want. And so he had a very small view of who God was and what God was able to do and what God's plan was. Rebekah, looking at the mistake Isaac was about to make, felt that God needed her help. Where have we seen that at before? Remember Abraham and Sarah and Hagar when God needed a little bit of help? And so she thought God needed a little bit of help. And so she would have said something like, Isaac's going to mess up if I don't step in. He's going to mess up God's plan. I've got to fix it. I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to save the day. It's pretty messed up, isn't it? I might be putting words in their mouth, but this goes along with their actions, does it not? And so anyway, next we have Jacob starting in verse number 11. Jacob has a few questions about this plan. He doesn't know if this is a good idea. Now, he's probably seen some of his mom's schemes in the past. He knows what she's capable of. He might bring up a few times that her plans didn't work. I don't know. It doesn't say. That's just me reading into it. But in verse number 11, it says, "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing.'" So he says, "Mom, I see a problem with your plan." His problem wasn't, "Mom, this is dishonest, we can't do this." He didn't say, "This is wrong." He says, "I might get caught." You notice what he says here in this one verse? He says in verse 12, "I shall seem to him as a deceiver." You know why he would seem as a deceiver? Because he was. That's what he was doing. He was deceiving. He wasn't so concerned about doing wrong. He was concerned about getting caught. He wasn't so concerned about doing what he shouldn't be doing, but about what other people would think of him. Doesn't matter what I do, it matters what people think of me. He's caught his mom's pragmatism, didn't he? And so anyway, he says, "I am a smooth man, he's a hairy man. If all that has to happen, I go to hand him the plate and he feels my arm and he's going to find out I'm not Esau." And Rebecca says, "That's okay, I've got a cover. I've got an idea." She's always got an idea. She's always got a plan. "Besides, your dad's blind, not all that smart. I've got this under control." And so what does she say? Verse 13, "And his mother said unto him, 'Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them.'" She said, "I'll take full responsibility." What was Jacob's concern? "What about me? How's this going to look on me? I'm going to get myself in trouble." And Rebecca says, "Don't worry about it. I'll take control of it. I know how to handle your dad." Isn't that what she's saying? But one thing that she does say here is, "Upon me be thy curse." This comes back to bite her later on. Because after all is said and done, Jacob has to leave. And this will be the last day that she sees her son. Now, maybe a couple days before he does leave. But he's going to leave and he's never going to see her again. He'll be gone for 20 years. She's going to come up with the idea and say, "Just be gone for a few days." And that few days turns into 20 years. He comes back and she's gone. All for her little scheme here, she sacrifices her relationship with her favorite son. The curse did come upon her. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So she said, "Just listen to me, I'll take care of it." Verse 14, "And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, and such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son." Apparently, even though Esau was a grown man and married, his mom was still doing his laundry. Verse 16, "And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she made the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I. Who art thou, my son?' And Jacob said unto his father, 'I am Esau, thy firstborn.'" Lie number one. "I have done according as thou badest me." Lie number two. "And I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison." Lie number three. That thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, lie number four, "Because the Lord thy God brought it me." This time in his fourth lie, he invokes the name of the Lord. And he gives God credit for what he's lying about. Now, I'll tell you, there are still people to this day that will do the exact same thing as Jacob just done here. It's the Lord's will for this to happen. God told me to do this. And they're lying. And so anyway, 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau, or as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my son Esau? And he said, I am. Number five, right? And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. So, pretty messed up situation. His mother talked him into it and said, I've got it all under control. I've got all the answers. Now, this gives you a little idea about Esau. He was as hairy as a goat. Right? They took the skins of the goat, put it on his arms and on his neck, and Isaac felt the back of Jacob's hands with the goat skin on it and said, yep, that's Esau. I can tell by the feel. It's messed up, isn't it? Coming in wearing dead goat. And so anyway, sorry, that's just a funny picture in my mind. And so after his mom convinces him that she's got an answer for everything, tells him that she will take the responsibility for it, and so it's no skin off his back, right, as the saying goes. And so he goes, gets the goat, his mom prepares all the food. He goes in and he tells him these five lies that we've looked at so far, and we're not even done with the passage. So he tells him these five lies. It lets you know that this isn't his first time around either. He's an accomplished liar. Esau, even later on, it says, was he not properly named Jacob, which means supplanter, trickster. He's a liar. And so Jacob had had a lot of experience with telling lies. Now, for anyone who looks back at the patriarchs and thinks that they were such good, wholesome people, and that God blessed them because they were such good, wholesome people, I present to you Exhibit A. It wasn't because of their goodness. What can we learn from that? Salvation to this day still isn't because of our goodness. Because if it was by any man's goodness, we're all Jacobs, we're all tricksters, we're all liars, we're all sinners, just the same as he was. But anyway, as Rebecca went to great pains to pull all this off, she thought of everything. She had the food, she had the clothes, the skins on his hands and his neck. And he came in to Isaac with his full costume on. And as I said, he proved he was a seasoned liar. And we see here that Isaac trusted his senses and his reason before the Holy Spirit and before his relationship with God. Not once does he pray about this, not once does he seek God's will about this, because God's already revealed his will and he's going against God's will. So he says, the voice is Jacob's, but what I smell, what I taste, what I feel, all tell me otherwise. So he says, I can't trust my ears here. I've got to reason this out. I've got to figure this out. Go by my feelings on this. And he makes a big mistake. Although Jacob had bought the birthright, and he knew the promises of God, you've got to know that his mom, him being the favorite, told about what God had showed her whenever she was pregnant with him, right? Now, Jacob, God promised that you're going to be the one that rules over your brother, that the eldest shall serve the younger. You know she told him that multiple times, right? He already knew about that. He knew he had the birthright. But he still went along with the whole scheme, which proved that he took after his mother and her lack of faith. Because he hadn't exactly been shown the way, had he? I do want to point out something here in verse number 20. In verse 20, he refers to the Lord thy God. He's talking to Isaac here. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. This is something that I notice repeatedly in the book of Genesis and even a little bit later throughout Scripture, is oftentimes they're referring to God as being the God of their parent. He didn't say it's my God, he said it's your God. That's essentially what he says, the Lord thy God. He says, your God brought it to me. He wasn't claiming God for his own yet. And I just find that interesting because, honestly, we as parents, we have to pass our faith on to our children. But the most important part is not just passing our faith on, it's that the faith becomes their faith as well. See, there's no such thing as inherited religion, inherited salvation. But each person has to experience it for themselves. Each person has to have a relationship with God themselves. And at this time, Jacob is saying, he's not my God yet, he's still your God. Now, whenever we get up into chapter 28, verse 21, the Lord appears to Jacob, and Jacob makes a bargain with him, and he says, if you do this, then you'll be my God. But not until then. And so we'll talk about that later on in chapter 28, but that's just something interesting that sticks out to me there. So in verses 26 through 29, it says, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Isaac still wasn't sure. He says, come close to me. I felt you. I've ate the food. You came after I told you to. Right? All these different things was going on. But he says, I need a little bit more proof, a little bit more evidence. So he brings him near and he sniffs him. Isn't it amazing how much Rebecca put into this, how much she knew her husband? And so she knew that he'd feel him, knew that he'd smell him, all of these things. The only thing Rebecca couldn't do was change his voice. Right? She covered everything else. And so anyway, he smelled him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Now, I'm not sure what kind of a compliment that is. You smell like a field. Anyway. Therefore, God hath given thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let the people serve thee. And nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And so we find there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the same blessing is given to Abraham. Later on it's given to Isaac, that those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And now he's passing it on to Jacob, who's posing as Esau. And so Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob. And as I said, you can see all the similarities between what he promised Abraham and also promised Isaac before. And so in verse 30, we find here, obviously, Jacob's pulled it off. He got the blessing. He got what he wanted. Now, I will stop and say here, was there anything inherently powerful about Isaac's words here? Now, this was all ceremonial. It was ritualistic. It was, dare I even say, a little bit superstitious for Esau and Jacob to be fighting over the words that his father speaks. Because the only power in the words that the father spoke, it wasn't like he was some kind of mystical wizard that could put a blessing or a curse on somebody. The only power that came was from the word of God and was carrying out the will of God and was doing what God had told him to do, right? And so it didn't really matter who he blessed. He could have blessed the neighbor down the road. And it wouldn't have came about unless God's hand of blessing was on it as well. And so same thing goes, I could put a blessing on any of you. But unless God's in it, it doesn't make a bit of a difference whatsoever. And so anyway, back on track here. He got away with what he was doing. And so in verse 30 it says, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce going out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that his soul may bless me. So it says that Jacob was barely going. He just left the tent. There was still gravy dripping from his beard here, right? And Esau comes in and says, "Here you go, Dad, just like you said, here's the food you asked for." What do you think was going through Isaac's mind at that time? It's like deja vu, right? Didn't I just go through this? Verse 32, "And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." Now Esau's getting concerned. "You just told me to go out and get the meat. I got the meat. I'm back. And what part of this do you not understand? Why is this weird?" Verse 33, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that taketh venison and brought it me? And I have eaten it of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." Truth comes out. Esau's been tricked again. Immediately, he would have known it was Jacob, right? He would have known it immediately. But you notice Isaac's response. You see what he did? It says he trembled exceedingly. Why did he tremble? Any ideas? I believe the reason he trembled exceedingly here is because he realized he'd got caught. He had tried to do his will. He had tried to do what he wanted to do when he knew what God wanted him to do. Remember I said he was basically telling God, "I don't care what you want, I'm going to do what I want." And at this point in time, he realized God won. I was trying to go against God himself, and God has won. He was trembling because he realized what he had just done and how God had redirected everything. And so in verse 34 it says, "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" So Esau is now desperate. He says, he just keeps messing me over. He just keeps doing me wrong. Esau's the victim here. Everybody's against me. The problem is that from the very beginning, God said this is the way it was going to happen. It was never Esau's the beginning, was it? God had said further from the very beginning Jacob was going to get it, but Esau felt entitled to it because of his birth order, because of the traditions at the time. He says, I deserve this. I'm entitled to this, and they have stolen it from me. Rather than saying, yeah, that's what God said would happen. And so anyway, by the way, back in verse number 33 at the very end of it, Isaac told Esau, and he shall be blessed. I talked about how he trembled. But at the end of this, he said, yea, he shall be blessed. He realized it was God's doing. Now, it wasn't done God's way, but it was God's doing. Okay? And we'll go over that in just a moment. And so he said, that's definitely the way it's going to happen because I've been overruled. I thought I could overrule God, but God has overruled me. And so Esau is now begging. He says, do you not have some sort of a blessing for me? Something that you can give? And he tells him, Jacob already got it. I don't have anything left to give you. In verse 37, it says, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all of his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and with wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do unto thee, my son? I've gave him everything. There's nothing left to give you. He's got the land. He's got all the food. He's got all the prosperity. And he's also got leadership. He's going to be lord over you. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. So you're going to live off the land, Esau. And by the sword shalt thou live. So you're going to be a fighter. And shall serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Like I said, bad day for the family, wasn't it? Bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And so the blessing that Esau had received here said, You're going to live by the sword. You're going to live off the land. And one day, whenever you become strong, you're going to break the yoke off of yourself. And you'll no longer be a servant of your brother. Now, Esau and his family became the Edomites. You read about them throughout the books of Samuel and Kings. Judges, I believe, too. And so you read about them through there. And they're perpetually enemies of Israel. And Israel is ruling over them. And eventually they break the yoke off. It comes to pass, as he says. And so anyway, he consoles himself in all of this, and he says, It's okay. Dad said he's at the end of his life, and whenever he's gone, when he's out of the way, I'm going to kill Jacob. And he can't have the birthright if he's dead. Right? I'll be the only child, then I'll get it. That was how he consoled himself. That was how he made it all better. Because remember, the ends justify the means. I get what I want. Doesn't matter who I have to kill, who I have to stomp on, I'm going to get it. I deserve it. And so you can see an overlapping between Esau and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Jacob and Rebekah, and Rebekah and Esau. All of them together have a lot of the same bad character flaws. They run in the family, right? Now, it seems like Esau is closer to being like Jacob, and or not Jacob, like Isaac, and Jacob's closer to being like Rebekah, but they all share some of the same traits, and it's making a huge mess. But ultimately, all of them lack faith in God. And so here we find, once again, Esau has made this pledge, he's made this promise, and guess who's listening in through the tent flap? Rebekah again. How many conversations has she ever heard just in this passage? And so anyway, verse 42, and these words Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. So apparently she wasn't listening through the tent flap. Someone else heard it and told her. She was well connected. Anyway, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Now, it's not the first time we've heard that, is it? Obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Is that why she's wanting to send Jacob away? She lies again, doesn't she? She's deceiving Isaac, and Isaac doesn't even realize it. Her excuse to Isaac is, I need to send Jacob back to my family, to Haran, you know, where you came and got a wife from. Because after all, you did so well with getting me. I don't want to see Jacob marry one of the women of this land like Esau did. So let's send him back to my family. And she tells Jacob, just stay there for a little while and I'll send for you whenever your brother's no longer mad at you and you can come back. We'll read at the beginning of chapter number 28. They go to Isaac with this, and he falls for it completely. He says, hey, that sounds like a wonderful idea. I wonder I didn't think of it sooner. And he sends Jacob off to get married to one of Laban's family. It's still deceit, still trickery, still all these things. But in looking at this entire story, there are several things that we can learn from it. But I just wonder, because God has already revealed his plan. God has shown us repeatedly in Scripture that he's perfectly capable of fulfilling his own plan without men's help. I refer back to Sarah and Hagar, right? And so he doesn't need man's help to fulfill his plan, to bring things along. And so I just wonder how it would have worked out if they would have done what they were supposed to do. What if Isaac would have done as Abraham had and called his boys and said, Jacob, Esau, come here. God revealed from the very beginning that Esau, sorry, you're the oldest by a few minutes, but anyway, you're the oldest. But your brother Jacob's the one that gets the birthright and the blessing. Besides all that, you already sold it to him anyway, but God gave it to him. So in reality, Jacob wasted a bowl of soup. But anyway, if he would have called them to him and said, this is the way that God said it was supposed to work out. Jacob gets the birthright. He gets the blessing. Esau, I'm going to give you a blessing too. I'm still going to give you a gift. But Jacob gets the land. You think things would have went a lot better? Okay, step two here. Isaac was still determined to do what was wrong, and he was going to give Esau the blessing. What if Rebekah would have done the right thing and left it to God to work out instead of trying to format all this thing? Could God not have still gave Jacob the blessing and the birthright, regardless of how all that worked out? Could God not have intervened and caused Isaac to give Jacob the birthright instead of Esau even after he went through all this? It makes you wonder how things could have went a lot better, a lot differently. There wouldn't have been the animosity between Esau and Jacob, right? Jacob wouldn't have been banished and went to Laban. Spent 20 years down there getting schooled by the one who taught his mommy. See, he thought that he was a trickster. He thought he was a good deceiver. And he realized whenever he went down to Laban, he met his match. Because Laban's the one that invented the games he'd been playing. And we'll read about that later on. But anyway, I just wonder in my mind how much better it would have worked out had they trusted God. Had Isaac not had the idea of, I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what God has to say. Had Rebekah have said, God doesn't need my help. Even if Isaac is going to make a mistake, that's between him and God. I'll allow God to work it out. If Jacob would have stood up to his mom and said, Mom, that's not right. I'm not going to do that to Dad. I'm going to let God work it out. How much better would it have been? Now we can look at the flip side of this at a different example that did it right. We can look at David. David was anointed to be king of Israel at a young age, right? Samuel came to him and says, one day you'll become king. He lived in the house with Saul. He slept out in the battlegrounds with Saul. He was his armor bearer, all these different things. Then he was even chased by Saul. He had multiple times that he could have killed Saul, and time after time, he says, essentially, he says, if God wants to make me king, God will make me king. I'm not going to force my hand. I'm not going to make it happen. And guess what? God made him king. Could he not have done the same thing with Jacob and Esau? He could have. It's a good thing for us to remember in our lives as well, because we're tempted to do the same things. We're tempted to fight for what we want regardless of what God's got planned for us. How many times have you heard someone say, I know what the Bible says, but I know God says it's wrong, but I know I shouldn't do this, but and then they get themselves in a heap of trouble, right? How many times have people justified their actions by saying, but look at all the good it did. Look at the outcome. Look at all the people it will help. But can God not do a better job without crooked and deceptive means? And so I think the greatest lesson that we can learn from all this, though, is just in the disappointment in Isaac, because he started so well, so promising. Son of Abraham, he had seen so much done. He had seen the way that God had worked upon the mountain with providing the lamb. He had heard all the visions that his father had heard. He'd even spoke to God himself. And God had given him promises and had intervened in his life and proven himself time after time. And by the time he got to the end of his life, he's like, eh, I don't care. It's tempting for all of us as Christians. The longer we go, we get weary. We get complacent. We let down. But there's no room to quit. There's no room to stop along the way. There's no room to get lazy as we get older, as we've been in it longer. Because, honestly, it affects so many people. Look at how many people that Isaac affected, that Rebecca affected, how it affected their children and generations to come, because they're going to be reaping it for quite a while, the bad mistakes that they made and the bad blood that was between them. And so we need to make sure that we finish well instead of being like Isaac. So does anyone have any questions, comments, or anything to add to what we've looked at this evening? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed for tonight. Dear Lord, we come to you this evening. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for this time and your word, and Lord, for the lessons that we can learn. Lord, as I've said so many times, Lord, that we can learn a lot from a good, bad example, Lord. But Lord, I also thank you so much, Lord, that you do put these bad examples in there, Lord, that we realize that you can still work through even messed up people, messed up situations, Lord, that our failures don't eliminate us, don't disqualify us, Lord, and that you can still work through it. You can still do wonderful things in spite of us oftentimes, Lord. But, Lord, how often we settle for second or third best, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to submit to you and allow you to do what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to let you have the reins, let you have the steering wheel in this thing, Lord, to guide our situations. Lord, do be with us throughout this week, Lord, that we would keep these truths in our mind and meditate upon them. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. Thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.